to Assyria, leaving only the tiny southern kingdom of Judah to fend for itself and to be there in the promised land. And then in 612 BC, Assyria was itself conquered by Babylon, who was the new masters of the ancient Near East. And so now Babylon was threatening to invade Judah. And even worse than this, the reforms that the good king Josiah began in 621 BC were losing their influence, and Judah's spiritual condition was at an all-time low, as stated by the prophet Habakkuk in Habakkuk 1, 2 through 4. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Violence is everywhere. I cry, but you do not come to save. Must I forever see these evil deeds? Why must I watch all this misery? Wherever I look, I see destruction and violence. I am surrounded by people who love to argue and fight. The law has become paralyzed, and there is no justice in the courts. The wicked far outnumber the righteous, so that justice has become perverted. Sounds like today, doesn't it? Very similar to what is happening today. And Habakkuk is here and he's crying out, God, how long will I cry out? And you don't seem to answer and you don't seem to care. And so it's into this situation that Habakkuk comes onto the scene. He begins to pray and begins to cry out to God, and he records for his people what God taught him about the coming judgment of both Judah and Babylon. He records what God has taught him about his sovereignty and over human affairs and his loving faithfulness toward his own. You know, it's interesting to note that the book of Habakkuk is the only book that there is in the Bible that is completely dialogue between God and man. There's other books, you know, like Job, where there's a little bit of a dialogue between God and man, but the entire book of Habakkuk is three chapters. In all three chapters, it's that dialogue between Habakkuk and God. And during this dialogue, Habakkuk basically tells God, God, I'm confused. God, I'm confused and I've got some questions. Now, there is a difference between asking God a question and questioning God. Are we clear? Everybody, I see a lot of heads nodding, yeah. You know, when we can ask God a question, God, I don't understand this. What am I supposed to be doing here? Why is this supposed to happen? What direction am I supposed to take? And then questioning God's goodness and his faithfulness and his trustworthiness. There's a complete difference between those. And so Habakkuk here is going to God and said, God, I'm confused. Or as we say in southern Indiana, I am cornfused. I do not understand what's happening here, Lord. And so he goes and God replies to Habakkuk and that he was getting ready and preparing Babylon, also called the Chaldeans, to bring judgment against Judah, just as he had used them to judge many other nations, including Assyria and Egypt. And being only human, Habakkuk then gets to the point to where he suffers from tunnel vision and he sees only thing from his situation. And so God invites him to look at the nations in verse 5 in chapter 1, to view the world through God's eyes. And from that viewpoint, all nations, both great and small, are merely tools in God's hands, verses 5 and 6. Oftentimes, we look at things from our viewpoint, from where we are, and not realizing and not taking into account that this is not about just us. This is about God's kingdom. Some of you were here when we had the African Children's Choir here. Remember that? And they had a bus driver, and his wife was with them. And it was right around November, and it was coming up on Thanksgiving. And these people, the bus driver and his wife, was from Canada. And I remember Dad talking to them, and I don't know if he realized they were from Canada or not, but he talked to them about Thanksgiving. They don't have Thanksgiving on the same time we do, because they're different. And so when we look at people that way, we're looking at everybody and thinking that everybody's from our viewpoint, and they're not. And so God is telling Habakkuk here, you've got to get outside yourself and see everything from my viewpoint. We, as God's children, have to get outside of where we are in our own little world and see things from God's viewpoint. This is more than about just Faith Community Church. We are about God's kingdom and building his kingdom. And the revival that God is sending in these last days is not about one church, one denomination, one people, one nation. It's about the entire world coming to his kingdom. And so he's telling Habakkuk, look outside of this, and I'm going to use Babylon. And so then we get to Chapter 1, verses 12 through 17, and Habakkuk goes, now I am really confused. Lord, I was just confused about why I'm crying out, and you don't seem to care, and you don't seem to be listening, and then you come back and tell me you're preparing Babylon, and you're going to use them to come against the world, and you're going to use them to put your judgment upon the world. And now I am really confused, because how are you going to use a nation that is so hostile and brutal and unrighteous as Babylon to judge your people, because you are a God of justice and righteousness? So how are you going to use this wicked, evil country to bring your judgment? But rather than questioning God outright, and Habakkuk simply presented the facts as he saw them and then left it up to God to answer his question. God, why should they be the ones to punish us? And then we get to chapter 2. As I said, there's only three chapters, so chapter 2 is that midpoint. It's that turning point in the story. And so Habakkuk tells God, says, I'm going to take up a position in the watchtower and wait humbly and patiently for God's answer. And so then God responds in verse 2. The Lord answered me, write the vision. Make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. The message wasn't going to be totally fulfilled right away, but the righteous would wait in faith for its fulfillment. The answer to dealing with troubles, tests, and trials. The answer to waiting on God when it doesn't seem like it's working and we don't have a clue what's going on. When we don't know where to turn, what to do, the answer comes from God here in verse 4. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright with him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. In the day of turmoil and destruction, the righteous person shall live by his faithfulness to God. The one whose life is puffed up in pride and arrogance will die. The righteous, in contrast, by his faithfulness, will live. Whether in Judah or Babylon, those in rebellion against God would die. But those who were faithful to God would live. To look for salvation in a world dominated by evil and unrighteousness and wickedness and all of these things that we look at around us requires faithfulness. World history may not indicate it, but God is leading this world to fulfill his purposes. God has a plan. It's already been worked out from the foundation of this world, and God has already allowed things to be set in motion, and he knows which way things are going to go and how things are going to turn, and he is allowing everything to happen according to his plan. The righteous are not perfect, but they do live according to their relationship with God. Psalms 15 gives excellent examples of the behavior of the righteous. They use speech, money, and influence in positive ways. They recognize righteous acts and other righteous people and treat them properly. The message of Habakkuk referred to the righteous person living by faithfulness. an important Old Testament term describing loyalty as well as truth and trust. The New American Commentary states, Jephson demonstrated that faithfulness is a way of acting that flows from inner stability. It indicated one's own inner attitude in the context. Thus, it is a type of behavior characterized by genuineness, reliability, and conscientiousness. It indicates one's own inner attitude and the conduct it produces. Get that, because we'll come back to that. Habakkuk was not going to wait with folded hands and bated breath for all these things to happen. He was to live a life of faithfulness. Faith in God was the key to consistent living. Even though violence abounded, even though wickedness was running rampant, even though nothing seemed to be going right, and justice was perverted, this short statement helps believers to persevere. The righteous shall live by his faith. The New Testament writers quote this verse three times, Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, Hebrews 10:38. Paul used this idea as the hallmark of his teaching concerning the importance of faith and salvation. Paul refers to this and he talks about how that the righteous will live by faith. And that faith spurs us to action. That faith spurs us into doing something. And so Paul took God's message to Habakkuk to its final emphasis where he says, those who are judged righteous as a result of their faith shall live. Habakkuk's questions supplied Paul with his beginning and ending point that faith is the key. And so I hope you're starting to see here the importance of what we read here in verse 2. The Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. God gave the vision, told Habakkuk, make it clear so the people could sit back and do nothing. No. He said, take the vision, write it down, make it plain. Why? So you can run with it. So you can do something. So that you can, as Jesus put it, be about the Father's business. Jesus just wasn't hiding out in the temple. He was about the Father's business. And that's what God is telling Habakkuk. Tell the people the vision so they know where to go, know what to do, because as Proverbs says, where there is no vision, the people perish. They perish because of lack of knowledge and lack of vision and going somewhere and doing knowing what they're doing. If we are going to be faithful to God, we need to know what we are to do in order to be faithful. Amen. Faithfulness is a way of acting that flows from inner stability. Paul and others in the Bible compare the Christian life to running a race on more than one occasion. None of us know when this race is going to end. This could be your very last time in church. The rapture could take place. All of us could be out of here. Well, those who are saved. We know that some of us are advanced in years, and so that we are closer to the end than we were to the beginning. But younger people could also be close to the end. You know, we gave the prayer request for this little girl that we don't know. Doctors only gave her 1 day to 1 month to live. And she's a newborn. So none of us know when our race is going to be over. So it behooves us to run it well. Run it the way that God wants us to run it. Too many of us, though, are just running with no purpose. Running here, there, and yonder. And I'm getting ahead of myself. We need to run this race to win. But we got to keep in mind that our competition is not with each other. It's with our adversary, the devil. Amen. Our enemy. The one who is out to get us and the one that we are out to destroy. Those are our opponents. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and spirits and evil, wickedness, and those things. Those are the things that we are wrestling against. The objective is not to do better than you. It's just to run it for God's glory and not to be stopped. We are running for the goal. And according to the poll, Paul, the goal is found in Philippians 3:8. Yes, everything else is worthless when we compared with the infinity value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ. That word garbage there is really, when you look back at what the original meaning is, it's really excrement, manure. Paul said, I count everything else as manure that I might gain Christ. The goal for us in running is to do everything for Jesus. If you do it for me, Marla can tell you, I will disappoint you. If you do it for other people, people will disappoint you. People will let you down. People will do something that discourages you. But if you do it for God, He will bless you. He will never let you down. Do it for Jesus. Because if you do it for people, you will have problems. If you are doing it for the applause of people, you will have problems and a hurt ego. Because there may be times when we don't recognize or see what you have done, and that will hurt your feelings. Huh? There are times people just don't, and sometimes it's not even because they're trying to be mean. They just don't recognize it. Many of you, you don't know who decorates the church. It's Cindy and Angie most of the time. But you don't know that to go tell them how beautiful it looks. You don't know who does this, that, or the other. And sometimes it's just because you just don't know. But if we sit down and let the enemy get a seat at our table, he begins to tell us how nobody appreciates us. We begin listening to his voice and say, well, they don't appreciate that. They don't care. But a lot of times, it's just because we just don't know. Or sometimes we're caught up in our own world and got our own situation and things going on, and we don't take the time to stop and recognize others. But keep running the race for God. Keep working for Him, and things will have a different ending for you. In Alice in Wonderland, at one point, Alice says to the Cheshire Cat, would you tell me, please, which way I ought to go from here? That depends a good deal on where you want to get to, said the cat. I don't much care where, said Alice. Then it doesn't matter which way you go, said the cat. As with Alice, so it is with us in the church. Without objectives, we will have nowhere to go. And we'll just keep wandering and floating aimlessly, being controlled by our circumstances like a fallen leaf floating down a river. God doesn't want us to float through life doing nothing. God has given us all certain abilities that we can use for His glory. This applies to everyone, including those suffering a physical handicap, poverty, or those who are advanced in years. As Christians, we should all have some spiritual goals. And those goals may be in areas of witnessing, giving, praying, studying God's word, church attendance, encouraging others. We should have goals and have a spiritual discipline. And why are these important? The answer is they give us a target to strive for or to push ourselves. Spiritual goals help us to keep our focus on spiritual matters and the Lord whom we are serving. They help us to use our time wisely and keep our priorities straight. Spiritual goals will help you to not get distracted or discouraged. God used Paul because he had such goals in his life. Paul said, Philippians 3:14, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. God used Paul because Paul was available. Let that sink in. Pretty simple. But God was able to use and anoint Paul because Paul was available. The same thing was true of Habakkuk. If you look, do you remember I started out telling you where Habakkuk was when he was going to question God? But I didn't give you the verse, so I want to give you the verse now. I will climb up to my watchtower and stand at my guard post. There I will wait to see what the Lord says and how he will answer my complaint. Habakkuk said he was going to his watchtower. He was going to his guard post. The watchtower was a platform from which farmers protected their land and livestock. Soldiers guarded their cities. Watchtowers were built in the vineyards of Palestine. From the tower, the watchman was assigned to oversee the vineyard, protecting it from wild animals and thieves. In the watchtowers were watchmen on the alert for hostile action against the city. They were also there to give word to the king of any person approaching the city wall. In time of hostility, the dangers of the night were especially feared, and the watchmen eagerly looked forward to the break of day. Habakkuk said, I am going to take up my post. I am going to be where I am supposed to be, doing what I am supposed to be doing while I wait for God to answer me. I am going to continue doing what I'm supposed to do even though I'm waiting on God to answer me. I'm not going to take my ball and go home and sit and not do anything. Oh, don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. He said, I'm going to continue doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm going to the watchtower. I am going to get alone with God. Oh, there's another big one. I am going to be there by myself, just me and him. And I will wait to see how he answers my complaint. How many of you in your prayer time actually give time to God to answer? Oh, boy. Have you ever been with somebody who talk, and you can't get in the word edgewise? Maybe you are that person. And you want to know what they say, but you've never given them an opportunity to respond. And we go to God and we ask God for things and we ask him to talk to us and reveal things to us, but we never wait on the answer. We never give him time to respond. We just talk. Oh, there was a song, yakety yak, don't talk back. And then there was another one, you talk too much. You worry my pet. You talk too much. I have no idea who did it. It was just on, when I was a kid, I had something, never mind. But we talk too much. And we don't give God time to respond. And you see, the Habakkuk said, I'm going to wait and I'm going to see what God is going to answer. because he was faithful. Remember this scripture that we talked about? Look at the proud, they trust in themselves and their lives are crooked, but the righteous will live by their faithfulness to God. A scheme of our adversary, the devil, is to get our eyes off of what is important and get us focused on our own issues, our own desires, our own wants, and get them what is important, and that is advancing the kingdom of God. We talked last week about answering the call of God, and this message is following suit. Some questions you can ask yourself to help you determine your gift. What do you like to do? What would you do for free? What do others see in you? What comes easy to you but is difficult to others? What environment were you created to flow in? All of those things, when you start looking at those things, can help start guiding you towards the gifting that God has given to you. Because he created you, and he created you with these passions and these things inside of you that drive you to fulfill the calling that he has placed upon your life, utilizing the gifts he has placed in you. What is it that drives you? Now, sometimes God calls us and gifts us in areas that annoy us, or that we are not comfortable with. Sometimes God has called people to speak and talk, and they don't like talking or don't like talking in front of people, but yet he has called them to do that. And so they've got to break out of that shell. But we have a lot of things going on, and we have a body of believers here, and each of us are gifted. And God has brought us to get together to fulfill the calling that he has placed upon Faith Community Church. Now, don't say it, but how many of you remember or know, and some of you may not know because you hadn't heard it, but how many of you know the mission statement for our church? I see a couple of hands. I think it's still on the bulletin. But there you go. Faith Community Church is to be a living, vibrant worship center, leading and teaching people in the service of the Lord. Everything that we do revolves around praise and worship because it all starts right there. God said that, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Psalms 22 and verse 3. God lives in and dwells in the praise of his people. So everything starts right here with the praise and worship of God because it invites his presence in. And secondly, I believe that we are to teach the world about Jesus and service to him. The Great Commission, Jesus came and spake unto them saying, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Let me tell you about Jesus. How he saved my soul. I was bound by sin and headed for a devil's hell. I was enslaved, beaten down. I had no hope for tomorrow. I didn't have any hope for a bright future. Some of you were alcoholics, drug addicts, down and out. You may have been on the verge of committing suicide, but Jesus went to right where you were, reached out and saved you and put your feet upon the solid rock. He was beaten. By his stripes we are healed. He is our doctor, our lawyer, whatever we need him to be. He is the great I am. Even if you think everything is fine and dandy, if you've not accepted him as your Lord and Savior, you are bound and you just don't know it. But Jesus died to set you free so that you might be in his service. We are to be a living, vibrant worship center, teaching people about the Lord and then helping them to serve the Lord, to fulfill this great commission. Jesus didn't save us to just sit here and wait for his return. He said, occupy till I come. Occupy means to work, to labor, to minister. Remember, all of us are ministers. Could I have the praise team stand? Could I have teachers that are up here stand? I know we've got a lot of teachers downstairs. People that work on the bulletin, they're downstairs. People that fill in preaching, Charlie and Jeff. People that help with the food bank, the backpacks, the giving of things out to kids that we do, the Thanksgiving gifts, the Thanksgiving baskets, shopping for the Christmas kids. Would you stand? Ladies' ministry is standing. People that decorate the church, Cindy, would you stand? Youth group, they're all downstairs. Now, if you've done anything, if you've been the choir, would you stand? Kitchen, work in the kitchen. I thought I said that. Sorry if I didn't. If you've been in the church plays, church dramas. You see, folks, one person can't do it all. It takes a body of believers. It takes us all working together. You can sit down. It takes us all coming together. And so there's some things that we want to be doing in the new year. And I want to be looking at some hospitality teams and prayer teams and things of that line, but I'll be coming to some people about those. But there's really one thing that I want to bring to your attention. We've talked about it some, and it's there all the time, but not really so much in the forefront. But we have a mission and a mandate from God to teach others, right? There is an area that I believe that we can do better than what we are now. But we need facilities to do that. Go ahead and bring up that next picture, John. We had the house over here that we had to tear down. And we have plans to build an annex building, a youth house. And we had plans right before COVID hit, and it was going to take $50,000 to $60,000. And so that's what's on the board out there. That's what that little giving thermometer is out there. But after COVID hit, everything skyrocketed. Can I get a witness? And so Org and I met with a structural engineer, and he talked to some folks and got a quote. What we thought was going to be $50,000 to $60,000 is now $188,000. That's turnkey. That's them doing everything. If we were to just have them build the outer shell, it's $92,000. I believe that according to the thing out there, we've got $46,000 right now. But most Sundays, we have 20-plus kids downstairs, plus teachers. And if you've seen those rooms, they are small. And not only do we not have enough room, but we've got nursery and little bitty kids with the teenagers. And if you've ever tried to teach, trying to teach something to kindergarten and high school, it's completely different. So we need more room. But and not only that, the floor is not a very good insulator. Meaning that when we're singing, our music is affecting them, and when they're singing, their music comes up and affects us. That's part of what this building is for. It would be a place where they can meet and they can teach and spread out and do the things that they need to do. When we've had our back-to-school bash, we pray that it doesn't rain because we don't have room to do everything inside that we need to. This would help with that. How many of you have been here for a dinner and we've had over 100-plus people crammed downstairs? This should allow us to seat over 200 and some people for something like that. But as I said, it's $188,000. And so we've got a ways to go. And some of you, that's breathtaking numbers. But others, you could be like Jeremiah. If racing against men makes you tired, how will you race against horses? If you stumble and fall on open ground, what will you do in the thickets near the Jordan? And basically what he was saying is, God may want us to build a building that's $188,000, but what if he gets us to the point where he wants us to build something that's $500,000 to $1 million? That's what this is saying. God gives us little things to build our faith. I remember listening to a preacher, and he talked about how that he learned to tithe at a very young age and how that he learned to give on the first dollar he ever got and received. And he began praying about those things, and God began to bless. And so then when he started making $100, he started giving $10, and he started making $1,000. He gave $100. And he got to the point to where he had to start trusting God to bring in the funds, and he had to start little. But as he began to start little, God began to bless, and so he kept increasing those things. And he said he had to do that because he's at the point now to where he's needing multiple millions of dollars every week. But because he was faithful here. When you're faithful in the little things, God then blesses you to where you become stronger in the other things. God wants to take us places, but we've got to learn how to run against men so that we can face the horses. We've got to do those things so that we learn and we begin to see how God is faithful and we trust him in the little things so that when the bigger things come, we're still able to trust. Are you with me? It's just like I've told you in the past. You don't wait until you're in the middle of the fiery furnace to figure out who God is. You've got to know him beforehand. And so we need to be trusting the Lord. And we look at Romans 12, and bear with me, I'm going somewhere. Just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. If you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. So this tells us that all ministers should be ministry should flow out of the overflow of our joy for Christ and our joy in Christ. And so that's why we want to be a little bit more diligent in our fundraising. See, one or two people can't do it all. We can't do all the work, and one or two people can't do all the fundraising. And so what we want to try and do, and go ahead and bring up that next gift. Next slide. We're going to have a calendar out here. We've just got a little one right now, but hopefully by next week we'll have a bigger one. And we want to divide the year into thirds. And what we want to do is you take a day off the calendar, and if you take that day, then that's what the gift would be. So if you take day one, your gift would be $1 for that month. If you take day, and it's a one-time thing that you just take, you know, whatever days you want. It's not where, okay, if I sign up for the 30th, I'm going to give $30 every month. That's not what we're saying. You can do that, but it's not what this is. Basically, if we have 30 people take all 30 days and you give that amount, that's $465 in one month. If you have 31 days and 31 people take it, that's $496. You take that times four, and it's $1,700, $1,800. And so the first 4 months, first third of the year would be January through April. Those funds would go to the building. May through August, we want those funds to go to missions because you can't outgive God. You give to God, he will give back to you. And it's a commandment that we are to give, so even the church gives. And then September through December, that money would go to Thanksgiving and Christmas. And this year, I believe we ended up helping 70 kids, or was it more than that? 70 kids and 62 Thanksgiving baskets. That's a lot of funds. And so we thank you for your support. Thank you for God, what God did, and every time we would get another name, we'd have somebody. Got a name. Me and Marlo were in Walmart, and we were shopping for one person. And she had just gotten a text about another name coming in. I ran into somebody I work with, and they asked how we were doing and how they had given at the Tenderloin dinner, and asked how many we were able to help, and said we had this many. We just got another name. We're shopping for one. Just got another. She gave us money. Time after time, people would come up and say, "Here, I want to give." God will get it to you if He can get it through you. And so you'll be seeing that counter, and that's what that's about. But just as one person can't do it financially, as I showed you all ago with everybody standing, one person can't do all of the work either. Moses was wearing himself out. And his father-in-law comes to him and says, "This is not good," Moses' father-in-law exclaimed. "You're going to wear yourself out and the people too. This job is too heavy a burden for you to handle all by yourself." Many people and many pastors are just like Moses, trying to do everything. People need to be involved with the ministry of the church. And then, not only here, but then I was going through this yesterday, preparing this, and I thought of another example. Bring up that next slide, John. Acts 6. "But as the believers rapidly multiplied, the church was beginning to grow. There were rumblings of discontent. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 called a meeting of all the believers. They said, 'We apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program. And so, brothers, select 7 men who are well-respected and are full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will give them this responsibility. Then we apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching the word.'" As the pastor, I can't do everything. My main focus is to teach the word and spend time in prayer. Your job is to do the other things, to do the administrative things, to do the teaching of the children, to clean, to do the decorating and those kind of stuff. We need everybody. One last scripture. Could I, the musicians, come? "Do you not know that in a race all the racers, runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it." Everybody here does not have the same talents and abilities. Marla and Abby can sing. My mom cannot. And she knows it. She learned it at an early age when babies would put their hands over her mouth when she was singing in church. True story. On more than one occasion, more than one baby. We all don't have the same talents and abilities, but we all have the same call. And that is to further the kingdom of God. Our call, our purpose, is to fulfill the tasking that God has granted to us. So as we work to fulfill our roles in ministry, we're to encourage and empower others to use their God-given gifts to serve Him. My last slide. Catch the vision and run. Would you stand? Run that we may obtain. Run that we may reach as many as we can before Christ returns to this earth. So in the way of the altar call this morning, I always want to give the opportunity for those who don't know Christ to come. For those to accept Him. But also this morning, for you to take the opportunity to come and say, "God, What do you have for me to do? What is it that I need to be fulfilling? So as they begin to sing, if you don't know the Lord this morning as your Savior, would you come? And if you are saved and you just want to come and say, God, here I am. Show me what you want me to do. Would you come?
One with God, the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation now revealed in you, our Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. You didn't want heaven without us, so Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love was greater. What could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a wonderful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. Death could not hold you. The veil tore before you. You silenced the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring the praise of your glory. For you are raised to life again. You have no rival. You have no equal. Now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the glory. Yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. You have no rival. You have no equal. Now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the glory. Yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. Thank you. Son, now revealed in you, our Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus.
Out there on the little table right outside the door. You can sign your name on a day for the month of January. Next week we'll have the other months up too. It doesn't matter if somebody else has already taken the number five spot. You can also put your name on the number five spot. Nobody's going to audit you to see if you paid your bill. Next week there'll be a jug under there and you'll just be able to put your money in the jug. Any questions, just see me.
Don't forget the teachers' meeting, so the teachers would come up here. So all hearts and minds clear.
Yeah.
Yep. Bill, you want to dismiss us in prayer?